Today, our message, as we continually and faithfully move through Romans, and you know, it's funny because I know some pastors would just do a Mother's Day message. And I was talking to a friend of mine before service. You know, last year we were in the book of Revelation, and I was just studying on through the book of Revelation, and it just so happened that on Mother's Day, we were covering the seven vials of God's wrath. It just didn't, maybe I should have done a Mother's Day, you know, but I'm kind of brainwashed as a Calvary Chapel, study on through the word, you know. So here we are, we're in a much happier text, I'll let you mothers know. And we're going to talk about love and unity in Christ today. We're in Romans chapter 15, and we're actually just going to cover the first half of the chapter, love and unity in Christ. Now we're going to talk a little bit about where you shouldn't have unity, but mostly we're going to talk about where you should have unity. And I'm curious what you think of when I say that topic. When I say unity, what comes to mind? Probably you agree on everything, right? Unity is when you all think the exact same thing about everything. What was it? J. Vernon McGee always used to say, folks, whenever any two people think exactly alike, then one of them isn't thinking. I like that. It's true. It's impossible. No, never do you depend upon everybody having all the same opinions. We all think alike. That's not unity. That's brainwashing. You know, something's wrong. That's what the cults will do. Everybody, how do I think? You go ask your elder. You know, how are you supposed to think? You ask the religious leaders. Well, in Christ, we've got freedom to think. We've got freedom to disagree. As we've been going through Romans 14 and 15, we've seen there's places where we can disagree and still love one another. So everyone with the same doctrine even, that's not necessarily unity. That could be brainwashing. But what it means is everyone with the same love. You love the Lord, you love one another. Now, doctrine does matter, and there are certain boundaries that, you know, there are certain grids, so to speak, where you want to stay within orthodoxy, within biblical Christianity. But for the most part, even biblical Christians who study the Bible and love the Lord will have differences. So the importance is that we have the same love. As a matter of fact, let me put our first scripture up on PowerPoint for you. Is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. When Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. What he's saying is everything you study in the Bible, everything you study about the laws and regulations, it's all geared to make you do two things. Love God or love one another. And love, I know some of you are going to be shocked by this next statement. Love does not depend upon agreement. Huh? Well, thank you, Barb. That's why I have you sit in the front row. I want to make sure somebody agrees with me. I know you love me. Yeah. Actually, here's the thing. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. And there are times when husbands and wives disagree, right? They disagree. And so it's like, well, I can't love her. I can't love him because we disagree. You know what? That's the thing. We've been going through the scriptures to find out that even Christians could disagree on areas. And instead of settling it once and for all, Paul says, show grace to one another. Accept and receive one another. If you've been with us through Romans 14, you've seen that. And so love doesn't depend upon agreement. I mean, my wife and I, every now and then, like just this week, there was something, I made a decision with the church. She says, you know, I don't agree with that. I says, really? Well, let's talk. We talked it out, and then I just did whatever she told me to do. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But there's times when you, there's times when you will disagree, but you could still love one another. Love does not depend upon trust. There's another one. I have ministered to couples who have committed adultery, been unfaithful, snuck around one way or another, and they've lost trust. How could I love him? I can't trust him. Love and trust are two different things. You could love someone even though you can't trust them. What? All right, let me give you an obvious example. Your kids. Huh? Do you love your kids? Huh? Can I have an amen? All right. Do you trust your kids? Mumble, mumble, grumble, mumble. Just because you can't trust them, you still love them. Because love is an attitude of commitment to them, to their best, to their well-being. And so we've been going further and further from doctrine, closer and closer to the heart of Jesus. Love and just unity. And so far, we've learned one of the big lessons, and it took me years to understand this, is that sometimes the big question isn't what is right, but it's what is loving. Because what is right? What's the right thing? Kind of causes tension. Well, I think this is right. Well, you're wrong. Well, I'm right. You're wrong. And that causes tension. But what is loving causes unity. Now, let me clarify. We're talking about within the body of Christ, because there are certain kinds of people that will never get along. You know what drives me crazy? I hope you don't have this bumper sticker. There's a bumper sticker, and I see it all the time. It says coexist. Oh, Lord, help me if you haven't. But it's all these different religious symbols on it. Coexist. These guys hate each other. Not just because they're mean and evil, but because their whole foundation is geared to destroy each other. And the only way all of these different world religions could coexist is if they cease to exist. And so it kind of drives me nuts. Like, right, you are naive. Coexist, you know. Peace or whatever. I don't know. How do you do that? And so the thing is, we need to find out what's loving within the body of Christ, because there are some people you'll never get to love you. You could love them to a point, but I think in Romans we covered it already. It says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends upon you. Sometimes you do everything you can and you still can't be at peace. So in Romans 14, was a great example, because we looked at some of the current debates going on in Paul's day. They were debating over whether we should eat meat sacrificed to idols, and we applied it to our modern day. Well, we looked back in Paul's day, they were arguing over should you worship on Sunday or Saturday, or do we honor the Sabbaths, or one day is holy and some people consider every day alike, and how do you deal with that? Now, each one of these situations, Paul could have said, well, let me set the record straight right now. Let me tell you what is right. But he didn't tell you what is right. He said, let me tell you what is loving. Let those of us who are strong bear with the scruples of those who are weak. Let's receive them and accept them and not stumble them. Isn't that interesting? Paul, the Apostle Paul, he could have put his foot down, set it straight once and for all. I'm going to tell you what's right. But he left what I call wiggle room. And you know why I think he did this? So that in the centuries to come, every little gray area, every little debate that Christians have among themselves, Christians will have the opportunity to love one another and to practice grace and receive one another and quit bickering and say, no, this is right. No, that is right. No, we should worship on this day. No, we should worship on that day. No, you shouldn't drink this. No, you shouldn't eat that. And Paul says, will you knock it off? Receive one another as Christ has received you. And so I love it. It seems like we started with some basic, important, very vital, critical doctrine, and we're moving closer and closer to just meat, what I consider meat, is love. Loving the Lord, loving one another. And we have opportunities to practice this love as in our differences, really. You say, well, we don't agree. Well, you know what? This is your opportunity to practice love when you disagree with somebody. Can you still respect them and love them and go through life accepting them even if they never change and you never change? Ooh. That's how you tell. Matter of fact, last week I think the topic was spiritual maturity. That's what spiritual maturity is. Not getting everybody to believe like you, not thinking you're better than anybody, but actually receiving others who disagree with you and loving them. Oh, God help us to be a church like that. Because you know what Jesus said in John 13:34? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By this, he didn't say, if you're all of your catechisms are the same. He didn't say that. If all of your doctrines line up, then we'll know you are my disciples. If you all worship on the exact same day, the very same hour. All the different things you could bicker over. He says this one thing. This is how people will know that you belong to me. If you love each other, oh God, help us not to just think of that as a cute little bumper sticker, but that we live it. Now, let me tell you one more thing. I don't know how much further. I know I'm going to run behind today. I could just see it. I could feel it in my blood. But listen, Jesus said a new commandment. Is that still up? Yeah, a new commandment I give you. You know what? Because the old commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. And I remember back in the days of pop psychology when people say, well, I want to love my neighbor as myself, but I don't love myself yet. So I'm working on loving me. No? No, there we go. And people get so into themselves, they're trying to love themselves so that this way, then after I finish learn how to love me, then I can love others. I'm so glad Jesus gets you, he knocks that one right out of the park when he says, a new commandment. I'm no longer saying love your neighbor as yourself. I'm saying love your neighbor as I have loved you. Wow. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. He gave his all for you. Wow. Now that is love, okay? And probably if anybody in here knows that, it's moms, right? On Mother's Day. That's great. So it is a Mother's Day message after all. Okay. So anyway, again, I will clarify before we move on. For the rest of this message, we're going to talk about love for one another among Christians. Because I realize that there are some things, belief systems, cults, occult, there are all kinds of belief systems that are anti-God, that are hostile to the truth. It's hard to love lies, okay? But I still think you could at least show love, show grace to those people. Now, that doesn't mean you just accept them and embrace their theology and just, we're all just one big happy family. You could believe what you want. You know, if you follow Jesus, you know, though, how have I said it in the past? Whenever you take a stand for what is right, you will naturally be taking a stand against what is wrong. So I'm not discounting that. There will be disagreements against people who do not follow God, who are unbiblical or cults and so on. But what we're looking at today is the love that we should have for one another, and we're moving forward to maturity, to love and unity in Christ. Now, chapter 15, let me look at, I opened to the wrong page. Let's go to chapter 15 and let's read from verse 1. We then who are strong, all to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Boy, he took it on the chin for us, didn't he? Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. This is the text we're going to study today before we leave. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, or to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For as it is written, now we're going to read some more of this later, but then he begins to give some scriptural apologetics of proof of why God has accepted the Gentiles. So I'll tell you what, let's stop right here and ask God's guidance. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you just breathe life into this text for us, that as some of these verses that maybe we've read even before, or maybe for the first time, if we don't get it, if the lights aren't going on, Lord, shine your light in us. As we read this today, may we leave with an understanding, or at least with the understanding you want us to have. Lord, we recognize whenever we read the scriptures, there's always something we may not see, but Lord, help each one of us see what you want to show us personally before we leave this place today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to see that there's huge benefits to unity in Christ. One of them we saw in verse 7, that God is glorified and we're receiving one another as Christ received us. The other we didn't get to yet. I'm going to save it for the very last verse, is verse 13, that there's joy and peace. Boy, there's lack of hostility and tension when we just love one another. Drop the unnecessary bickerings, the unnecessary differences, and just love one another. And so, context, as we've been traveling through the book of Romans, sorry for those of you who are visiting, you've missed so much. You could go back online, cceagle.org, and get any one for free, download it or listen to it streaming. There's just so much rich stuff that the Lord showed us, starting with salvation by grace through faith, and how we were sinners, hopeless and helpless, until Christ came and paid the price for our sins and offered us salvation to whoever believes. And the scripture says that he demonstrates his love for us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans, what a rich book. It's all, the first 11 chapters are great doctrine. And then finally we get to chapter 12, and I know I've reviewed this with you before, but I think we need to get it in our heads so we're brainwashed by the word. How many of you need your brains washed, huh? All right. So finally, we get through all the doctrine in Romans 12. We start moving into practicality, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love that because especially Paul does this whenever he finishes with a doctrine. He goes, okay, now how should this look in your life? Not just, well, I've got all my doctrine right. I'm right and you're wrong. Yeah? If you do it right, you don't have that kind of attitude because of the attitude of love. And because, you know what, after everything you learn about what God did for us, you can't help but to love others if you get it. If you receive God's love, if you receive his forgiveness, like that song we're singing today, I'm forgiven, my sins are forgiven. Man, once you taste of that, you can't help but to love other people. That's why I like 1 John 4:19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Man, once, you know, don't think, well, yeah, God loved me because I loved him and so he loved me back. Are you kidding? You know who started it? He did. He loved you. And because he loved you, then you loved him back. So we're going into the predominance of love, starting with chapter 12, going into chapter 14. We studied in Romans 14. Go back if you missed it and read it on your own. What love should look like? It should look like I love you without condemning you, without judging you, without looking down at you. I receive you as Christ received me. That's what love should look like. We also saw what spiritual maturity should look like. And that's right there in 15, which we read today, 15:1. We who are strong, the mature ones, should bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. I'm going to read the second one again. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or building him up. That's what spiritual maturity is. When you're not trying to please yourself anymore, you're not trying to show yourself right. You just care about your neighbor. You care about your brother, your sister. You want to bless them and not just bless you. That's spiritual maturity. That's last week's message. Do we have time for this week's message? We do. We have 2 hours left. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so where we look now is, as we continue on this, that the most Christ-like thing you could ever be is not walking around with a smug look on your face like I'm holier than thou. That's right. I know you're a sinner, but I'm not, you know. It's love to the point where you're considerate, where you're self-sacrificing. That's what verse 3 says in chapter 15. And we just touched on that last week, too. Now, continuing on the topic for this week, our focus is one-mindedness. It's unity. And finally, being filled, as it ends, with being filled with joy and peace and hope, because unity brings that peace and that hope. The bickering brings tension and an unsettled spirit, and you can't have that unity. You can't have peace. So verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, so Paul gives us now and reminds us, we've heard it before, the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures, because by the way, the New Testament wasn't written yet when he wrote this, you know. I mean, it was, but we didn't know it. It was right there. It was writing it. But he's talking about the Old Testament. And what he's saying is the whole purpose of the Old Testament scriptures is for our learning, that leads to our patience, that leads to giving us comfort, that ends up giving us hope. And that's the direction it should always take you. And I'm reminded as I look at this as the old standard in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me just look at that last line with you before we move on. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture isn't given so that you could just know it all. Scripture isn't given so that you could just know you're right and everyone else is wrong. The scripture is given so that you might be equipped for every good work. Now, I'm not talking about works to earn your salvation. I'm talking about the work of love, the labor of love. He wants you to learn to love one another, to serve the Lord, to love the Lord that you're serving him, to love the body of Christ that you're serving them. It's to get you the proper attitude of work. Did you know we're created unto good works? What is it? Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so it's not like you're saved by works. We've been through that already through the whole book of Romans. But we're saved for works, to do works. If you're not serving the Lord with your works, something wrong. So anyway, it's all about action, not just philosophy. That's the problem with some people love to get, they're deep thinkers. They love to get into philosophy. And they do absolutely no good for anybody. But God wants us to be those who act out and love one another in action and in truth. So this journey of learning leads to unity in Christ. And we see that in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. I can't help it. I know we've gone over this verse I'm about to give you a week or two ago. But it's a great verse for unity. It's Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses, where Paul says almost the same thing in another way. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, how do you do this? How do you be like-minded? That's what I like about this verse. It tells you how. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, right. How do you, we are of one mind. We all had lobotomies, How do you do that? How do you become of one mind and be of one accord? Well, it tells you. Keep reading. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's how you have one accord. That's how you have unity. It's not all about you. Stop thinking about yourself. Start loving one another. He goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. I told you before, I love to use this verse as a marriage counseling verse because it's perfect. We're supposed to do that with Christians. We're supposed to practice this concept. How much more in our marriage? Amen? So I want the husbands to say amen. Yeah, the same too. Okay. Now, notice that this is Paul's prayer in verse 5. He says, may the Lord, may the God of patience. He's actually asking for you, he's praying. And why is it a prayer? Why is he saying, may the God of patience do this? Because you can't do it yourself. You can't go, okay, from now on, I want you to just automatically love one another. How do you do it? Well, you look through your third eye, you cross your legs, put your fingers like this. I got it. It's not some kind of harmonic convergence. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we truly love with his love. My wife and I, when we pray, whether it's at night before we go to sleep or on our way to church or whatever, we always say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We humble ourselves and say, Lord, we cannot be what you want us to be unless you fill us with your Spirit. So Paul's got that attitude that we can't do this. There are some things he commands you to do. He's already given you the power to do it, and you do it. There's other things we need to constantly walk in the Spirit, or we're gonna blow it because we need to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. I want you to notice also that God is the God of all patience in this verse. He's the God of all comfort. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's patient with you? I'm so glad he's patient with me. When I help young people go through their problems and trials, temptations, and they go, man, I keep blowing it. I keep doing the same sin over and over again. It's like, I remember things that I thought I'd never break loose of. there's hope. Because God sees the end product. If you're struggling today with something, you're struggling, you think, I keep failing in this area of my life. I keep blowing it. I keep sinning. I keep letting God down, others down. God sees you perfect. He sees when it's going to all be over and there's good news. And that's why he can be patient, I guess, because he can see the future. And he knows that there's coming a day when that won't be a problem anymore. Oh, think about the thing that bothers you. Aren't you glad that's going away? If nothing else, after I die, it'll happen. I'm so glad that God is patient because he sees the future. And this word comfort, when it says the God of all comfort, it's actually translated in some of your Bibles, NIV and New American Standard, as encouragement. He's the God of all encouragement. And I'm glad he doesn't just go, okay, I'm patient. Okay, I'll wait. But he encourages us along the way. And so should we. If we want to be Christ-like, so should we be encouraging one another. And so you need to ask yourself, do I tear people down? You did it again. When will you ever learn? How come you're like that? Idiot? No, hopefully you're not saying that. But God isn't that way towards you. God isn't that way towards the person you're treating that way. Because God is saying, I see you, my child, as a finished product. I see the day when you're past that. I see the day when you're grown up and that is no longer an issue in your life. Oh, I could see why they call heaven heaven. Because it's the day when all of those things will be behind us. Praise the Lord for that. And like-minded is not referring to, like I said, perfect agreement and everything, because that's just plain impossible. It's an attitude of like-minded love. And we already defined love a bit as we went through Romans 12 through 14. It's accepting one another. It's overlooking differences for love's sake. It's being considerate of one another. It's being self-sacrificing for one another. But some of you need a little bit more clear definition, right? Because I could see the confused look on your face. I could read your lips. Somebody just leaned over to their wife and said, I don't get it. What is love? So let me help you out, okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that chapter? Oh, that's the love chapter. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Not going to go into a whole in-depth thing, but we're going to just, let me just read it to you. And I chose to read it through the New Living Translation. For some of us more simple-minded people, we need it as clear as possible. I say us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Help us, Lord, to get this. Help us to learn to love. Go on. Love does not demand its own way. Oh, God, forgive us. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. I like faking it. I'm not really irritable. It's just morning. I haven't had my coffee yet. So, love is not irritable. Listen to this. It keeps no record when it has been wronged. You know, don't point, but you know people who they'll never forget. Once you do them wrong, they'll never forget it. I know people in my family who have written things down. And or kept a letter that I sent them 10 years ago. And everything's fine. I'm not even going to say what relation it is. But this one family member, and one time I found out he was really mad at me. I said, why are you mad? He goes, I've just been reading through some of those old letters that you sent me 10 years ago. Well, if you'd love to be angry, just keep those letters, right? So that's how love is not irritable. It forgives and forgets. It doesn't keep record of wrong. And it's never glad about injustice. But instead, it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Now listen to this. Love never gives up. I love you, and even if you're not loving me back, I love you. I love you, and even when you hurt me, I love you still. I love you, and even when you do everything wrong, and you do just what I asked you not to do, I love you still. Oh, God, help us to have that kind of love. That's God's kind of love. Aren't you glad that's the way God looks at you? Aren't you glad that's God's kind of love? Oh, we'd all be in hell right now? Actually, we wouldn't even be here. The earth would be destroyed a long time ago. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always helpful, endures through every circumstance. Ooh. Huh? If you've had marriage problems, or if you have problems with your kids, or on and on and on, love will continue to be love in every circumstance, every trial, no matter what happens. Love remains love. Love remains loving, refuses to turn into hate. That's God's love. I'm sorry, I'm giving myself goosebumps because I'm so excited. I'm so glad that this is the kind of love that God has for me, and it helps me then to have it for others. Then there's one more. I don't think I put it up there in the PowerPoint, but verse 8, just the first part, says love never fails. Or in the New Living, it says love will last forever. It'll never fail, never give up, always will be there. So think about it, folks, what we've been learning so far as we've gone into the deeper and deeper things of God. Love has to be our highest goal as Christians. The most important thing you should have. Yes, you better know your doctrine. Yes, you better understand your Bible. But that is also that you could learn to love. The reason you study doctrine is so you could love God and love others. The reason you read your Bible is to help you learn how to love and worship God and to love and serve others. That's what it's all about. You miss that, you're just one big head, just a brain. I learn things. It's more than that, folks. And what happens when love is our highest goal? Well, look at verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When love is our highest goal, that's how we bring glory to God. You want to be a church where God is glorified? Well, then love the Lord and love one another. And I like what he says here, because he says one mind, one mouth. This one mind is not, remember again, it's not just all the same exact doctrine, the same exact opinions. I stole the quote from Vernon McGee. You could have it, use it yourself whenever any two people think exactly alike about everything. One of them isn't thinking. It's just the way it is. But what one mind is, it's an attitude of humility and unity that we have one mind. One mouth, that's worship. That's corporate praise. And that's one thing the Lord's been moving on me lately, in case you haven't noticed, is that we need to be a church that praises the name of the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. And when worship takes place, excuse me, but every now and then I'm just going to come up on stage and shout hallelujah, okay? Because there's been times, I always do it in the audience. Some of you, whoever's standing near me, are going, because I love to shout hallelujah and praise the Lord. But today, you know what the Lord nudged me? I was somewhere sitting around, I'm just going, praise your name, Lord, during worship. Praise your name. You're worthy to be praised. Holy is your name. And he says, you should be saying that up there. Really? Okay. Because, you know, sometimes we need to be encouraged. We need to be, or at least nothing else, given permission to worship God. Because some people come here and they go, oh, I guess this isn't one of those kinds of churches. I'm used to praising the Lord, and I just better be quiet here at Calvary Chapel Eagle because this is how they worship. So I'm going to bring out the animal in you, okay? Okay. Anyway, don't get scared, okay? I'm just trying to get you ready for heaven, because heaven's going to be a place of corporate praise, and we need to be a people of praise with one mouth, and that's worship. Verse 7 is Paul's conclusion. He says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is talking about the saved. It's not talking about, and right now there's this big movement of interfaith, where people of all different faiths, they just accept one another, receive one another, kumbaya, my Lord, we're all one. I don't know if I told you, but the last cruise I went on, like I'm a world cruiser, but my dad, I'll tell you how important it is, how we value our parents, my dad took several of us boys and our wives on a cruise. That's where I was on the last vacation. And I always, when I was in Southern California, we'd always find deals on cruises, and I'd always go to the purser's office and say, have any plans for Sunday morning? Because I'd love to be able to do a Sunday morning service. And they almost always, pretty much most of the time, they'd open up a Sunday morning for me, they'd put it in their paper, and they'd announce it over the intercom, Pastor Mike Sasso is going to be doing a Sunday morning service, and people would come. And then we're on a cruise ship, and I would just be preaching the gospel. We'd have, it's great. I look forward. I was so excited. We're going to do it again. And I went to the purser's office, and I says, hey, you guys need a pastor? Because I'd love to be able to do the Sunday morning service, and they go, we already have something. We're going to have an interfaith service, and it's going to be interactive interfaith service. So you're welcome to come and interact. I'm thinking, I probably shouldn't show up at that one. Because there is no way that bumper sticker coexist could ever happen. Because it's like, I think God is a great big grizzly bear, and I think God is a little puppy dog, and I think God is a little blue statue with all kinds of arms, and I think God is a vengeful God, and I say, well, I believe God is the God of the Bible. And it's true, there's only one God. We can't all say, well, we all agree, he could be all those things. It can't all be right. So there are obvious points of disagreements where I decided not to go because I would not be a pleasant person to be around if I was interacting with people who are saying, God is whatever you want him to be, and he does whatever you want him to do, and he's like, just draw your own definition of God. Okay, get off of that one, Mike. You go on and on. Okay. Anyway, where am I? Paul's conclusion is that you can't learn to love your brother. If you can't learn to love your brother now, in verse 7, how in the world are you going to learn to love? How are you going to enjoy heaven? Because you know what? That brother that you may disagree with or that you may think is different, too different from you, you're going to have to be in heaven with him for eternity. You better learn right now to love him and accept him. I remember this old story of and we used to tell the joke about whatever church thinks they're real elitist, so I'll just use Calvary Chapel so we're not picking on anybody. There was a guy going through heaven, getting a tour, and he's just loving the place. And there's people over here shouting hallelujahs and dancing and rolling. And the angel says, those are the Pentecostals over there. Yeah. Then there's people over here with their hymnals and suits and ties, and they're singing the hymns. He goes, those are the Baptists over there. You got them. And he's going through each one, all the different. And then he went through this one section, which is this big, long wall. He goes, shh, be real quiet when we walk past this section here. And they tiptoed through the whole section. Okay. They get past the wall. And he goes, what was that? And the angel says, well, that's Calvary Chapel. They think they're the only ones up here. We used to say that about other, so I'm not going to pick on anybody. But you get the point. There are people who are elitist. They think they're the only ones who are going to make it. They think no one's as good as us. Stop it. In heaven, there are going to be no walls. Well, there will be, but I think they're made of glass. You could see through them. Don't worry. You won't have to change or anything. We'll have the white robes. I don't know. I can't conceive of just exactly how that's all going to work out, but it's going to be glorious. So verse 7, when Paul says to receive one another as Christ has received us, I like what Spurgeon says about this. Charles Spurgeon said, Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because he could see no fault in us, or because he hoped to gain somewhat at our hands. No. But in loving condescension, I knew I was going to have a problem saying that word, condescension, covering our faults and seeking our good, he welcomed us to his heart. So in the same way, with the same purpose, let us receive one another. Did he wait till you were perfect before he received you? He just had to wash you with his blood. That's what he had to do. And so those of us who are all washed by the blood of Jesus, we need to receive one another. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, or that's confusing if you don't understand. That's the term used to describe the Jews, for the truth of the gospel, because that was their big hang-up, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And so the circumcision, there's a big division. You know, there was a big division. The toughest division, I'd say, in Paul's day was between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews who were saved, who accepted Christ, would say, now you've got to follow all the laws of Moses, and you've got to get circumcised, and you've got to do this, and worship on Saturday, and blah, blah, blah. And Paul was then preaching to the Gentiles. The Gentiles get saved, and those who were saved among the Jews, and especially those who are not really quite saved, they're trying to convert the Gentiles to be like them. That was the biggest trial of Paul's day. That's why he brings this up. The Jew and Gentile Christians. They had a whole lot more to argue about than we do today, by the way. They had a whole lot tougher wall to break through than we do today, I think. It's much easier for us, with the little differences we have, that we can love one another and get through it. And so Paul then begins to give the quotes from the Old Testament from verse 9 through 12. He gives quotes from the Old Testament saying, from your own scripture, my Jewish friend, God promised that the Gentiles would be saved. Verse 9, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. This is Jesus' descendant, Jesus' line. And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, the Messiah, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So Paul's saying, look, guys, don't you know this was written about long ago? And it's always good to go to Scripture to prove your point. It's always good to use the Scripture as our foundation for everything. Now, there is a tough scriptural case here. And I would just ask you, before we have one more verse left, but I would just ask you, where are you hung up? Where are you having a hard time accepting other Christians? Because that person believes this, and I believe that. There are some things that are just false doctrine and wrong, and you can't accept it. But there's a lot of things that are small. It's not the meat and potatoes stuff. It's a small stuff that we should be able to overlook and accept one another. What are your hang-ups where you're going, oh, I just can't see when Christians will dress like that? Or when Christians will, what do I see? Be mad? There we are. I'm thinking, I caught from the corner of my eye, oh, they're putting something up there. But what is it that the Lord is putting his finger on in your life? Because you know what? If we're going to move through the scripture together, we want to apply what we learn. We want to be changed by the Word of God. We want to be changed by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just go, okay, now I know the Bible. God, help us to be changed. So I know we have one more verse, but let's stop right now and pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you help each one of us. What is it, Lord, that we're being stubborn about in our life? What is it that we're being judgmental about or condemning? Lord, whether it's the food we eat, the religious diets, or the drink that we drink, or others drink, Lord, there's so many things we could get hung up on. The way people worship or don't worship, the way the day they worship, Lord, we've learned so much. Help us not to just learn it and then move on and not apply it. As we've gone through this journey, you've spoken clearly to us. Help us, Father, to be Christians who hear your word and are changed by it. Believers who not just believe, but live out what you tell us to do. Make us obedient children of God. So show us, Lord, and help us to change. As we finish out this last verse, Lord, whatever's left to be changed and adjusted in our heart, do it, Lord. Please, do it by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Good friend of mine, we've sang some of his songs. Dan Marks, a worship leader I've known years ago, and he's since went on to be with the Lord. He wrote a song out of this verse. It was word for word, this verse. So, Amy, would you come up? No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't know it. Would you sing it for us, Amy? Yeah. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a mouthful. There's a lot in there. Because now, after everything we've gone through in this text, only after receiving these instructions can you be filled with joy and peace. Only by learning, I've got to love one another. We've got to love one another. We've got to stop dividing and fighting and bickering and receive one another. We've got to love the Lord. And only when you could put down all those things that bring tension and ugliness can you actually walk in his peace and his joy. Where do joy and peace come from? Only, look at that verse, only from the God of hope. That's who we have. He's the God of hope. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see it there in the text, verse 13. It's all there. Only in believing. Believing. It's not just think happy thoughts. It's not just, well, as long as you believe something, it doesn't matter what you believe. No, it's faith in Christ. In Christ alone. That's all. All Christianity is based upon our trusting him, not ourselves. And by the way, keep a lookout for that, because as we move on lately, we've been seeing more and more interfaith movements and New Age movements that get you to just glorify faith rather than glorify the God of faith. Well, as long as you believe, Believe in yourself. Isn't that a lie? Believe in yourself. Jesus had to die because I was so bad. Jesus, you died for me because you believe. You're losing the whole picture. Believe in him. Because yourself needed a savior. The sinner needed a savior. You were in trouble. And Jesus is that savior. So be careful for all of these, the new movements that go around, the cults that will try to get you to, you know what, by the way, even the cults, one of the key characteristics of a cult is they'll get you to believe in yourself, at least to the point of thinking you've got to do it. You've got to, I can do it. And they get you to do, you got to work your way to heaven. You've got to obey or believe in the church, right? Their little organization. And you've got to just keep all the ordinances and laws of the church as if you can do that. As if you, within your ability, you can climb that mountain. Christianity is, I can't do it, but Christ did it for me. And I put my faith in him because there's no way I was going to make it if he didn't lay his life down and die for me. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose again from the dead, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in me. And that's why I could do anything, because he's given me his Holy Spirit. Amen? So we're there, but I'm going to close with one last verse, because this verse reminded me of something we covered months ago in Romans chapter 5. That Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've had access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's nothing about yourself. It's all about Jesus. Just wondering if you've been paying attention. It's all about Jesus. The grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations. You know, whatever you're facing today, listen to this. Knowing that our tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So whatever you're facing today, whatever you've been going through, whatever is tying you down, get your eyes off yourself and look to him. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and look to Christ alone, because he alone is our hope. He alone is the one we trust in. He alone could bring us to where we need to go. And so I just want to praise him for that. Father, we do thank you that you have made and given us a sure hope, a true Savior who will never let us down. We thank you, Lord, that the more we learn about ourselves through the scriptures, the more we realize we can't do it ourselves. We need you. So we put our trust in you and you alone, Lord. We lift our eyes up into the heavens, knowing that our help comes from you, not from within, not from ourselves. So, Lord, we just close now in a song of praise, recognizing, Lord, that it's in you alone that we trust. Hear our praise. Bless not only the mothers in our midst today, but bless all of us who hear and receive your word, because we love you, Lord. We're yours. Let's all stand and sing this song together.